Hey, greetings, Fritz Bergen, Blood and Faith. We're moving on towards the middle of July, and I went to an old-fashioned Pentecostal tent revival last night. I've never been to one of those. It was outdoors. It was under a tent, and I really enjoyed it. It's not the kind of thing I normally go to. There was, I'm sure there was 1,200 people there. A lot of singing, a lot of prayer. And the preacher got up and prayed. I guess he's a famous guy. He's been around for decades. And it was a wonderful experience. Now, what are a couple of my takeaways from this? First of all, I think the first takeaway from this is that the diversity within the church is grand and great. I realize that from outside of the church, it may seem like they're all the same, and they're all painted sort of a dull white, and there's not much variety or much difference. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And this tent revival was a case in point. I can't do what that preacher did. I can't be him. I can't do and say what he said. And it was all good. I had an altar call. People signaled they wanted to serve Jesus Christ, and he prayed for the sick. Had very much a different approach to the Holy Scriptures than I do. It's the same in the fact that we both utterly respect the Holy Scriptures, but it's different complexity, sophistication, nuance, depth, and the broad sweep of the Holy Scriptures from Genesis through the Revelation. But like I said, I can't do what he can do, but he can do what I can't do. He can do what I can't do. I can only do what I can do, and he can't do what I can do. So when people come along and they criticize, they say, "Well, you want to make everybody the same," and I said, "That's nothing could be further from the truth." That man has got a gift. He's got a talent, and he can paint in places I can't paint. I have a gift and a talent, and I can paint in places that he can't paint. And every other Christian out there is in the same boat. We all have something unique that we bring to the table. I would argue that this is exactly the same with churches, individual churches. Each church is going to be a little bit different. It's certainly true with individuals. Why not with churches? On top of that, why not with denominations? And then once we reach that level, why not and go beyond that and say, hey, you know what? My family is different than your family. It's not like your family. Your family is not like my family. And so if individuals are different, if churches are different, if families are different, if denominations are different, why not nations? If a denomination is different, why not just a nation? Denomination, a nation. Why not? Is not God the God of diversity? Did he not make from one many? Of course he did. He made from one many, and he wants to preserve the nations. That's the whole point of Babel. That's the whole point of the story of Babel. Satan had a plan, and Satan's plan is always to invert what God has done. It's been that way from the very beginning. Let's figure out what God did. Let's invert it 180 degrees. If you want to know who the evil people are in the world, who is trying to invert what God did in the book of Genesis? And figure out who advances the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. It's simple. Everybody looks for the Antichrist. Who's the one that denies the Father and the Son? And it's, if you don't need to wonder who that is, all you got to do is go and read the Bible. Go read the Gospels. Go read the book of Acts. If you still don't know, go read Revelation 2:9 or Revelation 3:9. And then just remind yourself that Fritz did not write that. I did not write that. My spirit did not inspire it. The Holy Spirit of God inspired that. And it's eternal. It will last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but all those scriptures will remain. Now, what I have that the Pentecostal preacher doesn't have is, and again, I don't know the man, and maybe he does, he just doesn't talk about it. But what I talk about that he didn't talk about in his sermon the other night was the necessity to convert entire nations to Jesus Christ. My yearning, my desire is that entire nations be converted to Jesus Christ, starting with the nations of Christendom, starting with the very nations that grasp hold of the Word of God, that yearn for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did not the Greeks come and they went up to one of the disciples and said, "We seek Jesus, we seek Jesus. Please show us who this Jesus is." It was the Greeks. And as soon as they told Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "Okay, that's it. That's the sign. My time's up. My time's up on earth. It's time to go get crucified and rise from the dead. This is the sign. The Greeks have showed up. They yearn for me." And Jesus Christ is crucified. He's buried. He physically resurrects. Gospel is preached starting in Jerusalem and Judea. And after that, and then Samaria, and after that, the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And you see that. You see that with Philip the evangelist. They start preaching in Jerusalem. Then Philip's up there in Samaria. He's preaching up there. Next thing you know, he gets taken away in the spirit. And he says, "Okay, go find the Ethiopian. Time to go to the uttermost parts of the earth." So he goes down to this road that's south of that whole area. And he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then God gives us a record of Paul's travels. And where does Paul go? He goes to the European peoples. He says, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles." He goes to specifically the European peoples. Paul goes to the European peoples. He doesn't go to Africa. And when they talk about Asia in the Bible, that's Anatolia. It's Anatolia. We call it Turkey now. They call it Asia, but they were Greek colonies. Anatolia was full of Greek colonies. Galatia, the Galatians, they were Gauls. They were a Gaelic people. They were Celts. All right, all the seven chapters, all the seven churches in the book of Revelation are European cities. They're all Greek colonies. Every single one of them are Greek colonies. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John, he says, "Go speak to the seven churches of Asia, of Anatolia." In the area that it was for the Greeks, it was the area to the east of where the Greek colonies were. What's the Holy Scriptures written in since Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It's written in a Greek language. Written in a Greek language. Written in Greek, a European language. Written in a European language. Letter of Galatians was written to the Celts. The message to the seven churches, they were all European churches. And, you know, they had, you know, others there too, but it was these were European colonies. Now, am I saying Europeans are special? Well, everybody's special. You know, everybody's special. Everybody's special in their own special way, aren't they? All right, my family's special, your family's special, my bloodline's special, your bloodline's special, and we're all different. But the bottom line is, were the Europeans targeted? Absolutely they were targeted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul went there? Why do you think the Holy Scriptures since the resurrection are written in a European tongue? Does that make it any less applicable to the Africans or the East Asians? No, not at all. But it's something that the European peoples need to take seriously. And I advise them to return to the God that made them great. And don't believe the Antichrists. Antichrists have been around for a long time. They deny the Father and the Son. And they've turned the Europeans away from their God, away from their monarch, Jesus Christ. All right, and the sooner European peoples, wherever they live on earth, can understand that, the sooner they can get back to their God and their glory. And you know, as you've heard me say many times on this show, you know, would that you know, some obscure European tribe, whether it's the Cambodians or the Thai, and of course in those countries there's many subgroups, or a tribe in Central Africa or Nigeria, say we're going to serve Jesus Christ, we're going to serve the living God. We're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our monarch. We're going to acknowledge him as our Lord. We're going to seek his law. We're going to serve him. We're going to make the Ten Commandments the law of the land. And we understand that the first and third commandment is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow on heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So when the Bible talks about serving the Lord, it's talking about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible talks about not taking the name of the Lord in vain, it's talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. When the Bible talks about you shall have no other gods before me, it means you shall have no other gods before Jesus Christ. All things were made through Jesus Christ. Everything was made through Jesus Christ, by him, with him, and for him, and he sustains all things by the word of his power. It's about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ. And anytime somebody says Judeo-Christian, you need to have a little throw-up come up in your mouth. That's all. Judaism is anti-Christ. Just read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John. I put up a poster earlier on Gab. I said, here is it in a nutshell. John 8, John 10, 1 John 2. It's all there, man. It's all right there. Here you go. You know, one of the great traditions that we've erected in evangelicalism is that we're all children of God. We're all one under God. And God, you know, we're all just one big family. And I don't see that in the Holy Scriptures. I see division beginning all the way back in Genesis 3:2, seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. I see division, those on the ark and those off the ark. I see division between Cain and Abel. Cain went his way. Cain went his own way. Cain was of the evil one. Jude said Cain was of the evil one. And you have Abel. And on down, even those that came out of Egypt, some were slain for lack of belief. God said, okay, I saved you. I saved you out of Egypt, but I'm going to slay you anyway because you don't believe. Destroyed them. And then the time of Jesus Christ comes, he chooses some. Others he rejects. If you can see anything in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is a deep-seated enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I think we have a set of traditions layered over our evangelical church. And, you know, I'm including the Pentecostals in there. Great little tent revival the other night. Tongue-talking Pentecostal preacher. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed the whole thing. But there's a division. And in our churches, we've layered this tradition. Well, you know, everybody's the same, and we're just trying to save some people. Well, first of all, everybody's not the same. Thank God for that. And are we trying to, yes, are we preaching the gospel? Yes, we are. But, you know, there's also a point where Jesus says, hey, look, if you go and you preach to them and they reject you, knock the dust off your feet and move on. Move on. And Jesus Christ came, he preached the word, and then he moves on. And the certain people, they got the word, rejected it, and he moves on. Does that mean all of them are lost? No, of course not. Paul's a perfect example of that. So I applaud my brother, my Pentecostal brother, preaching the gospel, praying for the sick. I've seen people convert to Jesus Christ. He got a gift of talent I can't do. My yearning and my desire is that 300 years from now, we're going to have explicitly Christian nations across the face of the earth. And somebody says, oh, aren't you waiting for the rapture? I said, no, good Lord, no, I'm not waiting for the rapture. I'm getting busy now. I'm not going to wait for the rapture. God's coming tomorrow. Let's just shut her all down and hang on. No, and I'm training up my offspring to serve the Lord and for them to raise their offspring to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for as many generations as it takes, for 1,000 generations. That's my vision. And I want to convert the bloodlines back to Jesus Christ, especially those of my own heritage, of my own people. This is biblical. This is what Paul said. God, he said, I long for them. I yearn for them. Would that they would, he said, I'd rather die and go to hell than have them not converted. I would give my eternal soul for them, for his kin. For his kin, he says. This is Romans 9, 10, 11. He yearns for their salvation. And I yearn for my own kin to be saved. You say, well, that's racist. You got to get over that thing. Got to get over that term, that tradition of man that you've elevated above the Word of God. What is that scripture? It talks about the Cretans. Cretans are always lazy, liars, and gluttons. Paul comments, and so it is true. Therefore, rebuke them even more harshly. Stereotyped an entire race. Stereotyped an entire culture. Said they're lazy, they're liars, and they're gluttons. He says this statement is true. Boy, you can't do that today in America in 2022. Oh, you can't say that about those people. That's racist. Well, there you go. There you go. You're elevating your traditions of man over the Word of God. You can't prefer one race over the... Oh, really? Paul did. He preferred his own race over all other races. Jesus Christ did too. Jesus Christ said, hey, I come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go in the way of the Samaritans. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Later on, that changes. Okay, now you can go. Now go. You know, you preached to them first. Now go to everybody else. Racial preference is not evil. How do you think Moses got his start? He was a race murderer. He yearned for his people. He yearned for his own race. He yearned for his own blood. He yearned for his people. There's nothing evil with that. It's evil not to be that way. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Honor them. And Jesus Christ himself said, if you speak evil of father and mother, including calling them racists, you ought to be put to death, people. But the evangelical church has layered the traditions of men over the Word of God. So I'm concerned about that. And 300 years from now, I'm telling you, we're going to have explicitly Christian races and peoples. And my heart is that the Ezekiel 36, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, in fact, refers to the Christendom, the people of Christendom. The Europeans who converted 1,000 years to 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they began converting. That's why you had this massive revival up in Anatolia. That's why Jesus Christ is saying, hey, John, go to my churches. Go to these seven churches in Asia. List off seven churches. They're all on the west coast of Asia Minor, what we now know as Turkey, but they're all Greek colonies. And tell them these things. These are my instructions to them. Two of them he warns about the Jews. But we're smarter than that, aren't we? We're smarter than Jesus Christ. We know more than Jesus Christ because he was, you know, anti-Semitic, according to the Jews, people of the Talmud. So I don't know. I hope this is helpful. I'm trying to, you know, wake people up, help people see things from a different perspective. Do I have the whole perspective? No. Somebody asked me today about something, and I said, I don't know anything about that. I really don't. I know nothing about that. I, you know, what I try to do is concentrate on the Holy Scriptures. I know there's a lot of other schools of thought out there, and you know, what I know and what I like to know is what the Holy Scriptures say, and then provide a global context for the issues that we face. You know, I don't want to go off and rail against globalism, because the question is, well, so what? Who cares? Big deal. Well, the big deal is Babel. Big deal is the Tower of Babel and understanding the division of the nations. That's the big deal. I don't want to go off and, oh, open borders is a bad thing. The average evangelist says, this is why. Are you a racist? Are you a xenophobe? And the answer is no. It's about Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. It's about the story of the Tower of Babel. That's what it's about. And all throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, it talks about the nations. Nations, not one nation, not just nations implies there's many nations. That the word nation wouldn't even exist if there was only just one people, which is what the goal of Satan was at Babel. God loves the nations. He loves the nations. He loves all the nations. Why do you think he made them? Why do you think? God is the author of the nations, people. God is the author of the nations. He made all the different nations. And in Acts chapter 7, he said, I've determined their times and their boundaries to see which nation and which bloodline would serve Jesus Christ. And that's it. And you can, if that's too much to understand, he also made all the individuals, right? He made all the different individuals. Well, let's see which one serves Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to the nation or the person, the individual that rejects Jesus Christ? You know exactly what's going to happen to him at the judgment day. They're a goat and they're going to go where the goats go. They're going to go to the bad place. So too with the nations. God has a plan for the nations. Oh my goodness. So too, he said, I'm going to make many nations, just like he made many individuals and many families, many nations. So I'm going to see which ones will serve me. And so I yearn that the churches would get this vision, and they would you know, propagate this to nations. Yet the global project is to erase nations, erase borders. And that's what they say, no nations, no borders. That's what the left says, no nations, no borders. That's an inversion of Genesis. It's an inversion of Acts 17, 26, and 27. It's an inversion of the Tower of Babel. I'd like these ideas to infect the church, fundamentally infect the church. And I'm fighting against the traditions of men. I think I'm scripturally sound. I think I'm scripturally square. I think I'm right on the money according to what the Holy Scriptures say. If I'm not, hey, if somebody wants to write me and explain to me why I'm wrong, I'm all ears. I'll be happy to change. My views have changed over the decades. And I think, in fact, somebody wrote me recently. They said, well, you know, what is this? You know, you had a video up, Fritz, on the origin of hatred towards white people. But thanks to YouTube, thanks to the globalists, thanks to Babylon the Great, let's put it that way in scriptural context. Thanks to Babylon the Great, thanks to Babel, thanks to the new Babel, Google deleted every video I ever made that I posted up onto YouTube because it doesn't fit the narrative that they're trying to propagate. I have a counter narrative. My narrative is counter to Babel. And I said, look, the origin of hatred towards white people goes right back to Genesis 3:15. Seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You got to start there because that's where that enmity is because the hatred of whites is a hatred even unto death. It's a deep-seated enmity, and it cannot be understood by natural means, in my opinion, because I'm a pretty sophisticated guy as far as being schooled in the ways of the world I got a PhD. Never been to a Christian school in my entire life. Working for a highly secular, globalist-oriented institution that believes in this whole universal human rights and rules-based international order, a globalist system. So I got it. I got the whole thing from the other end. And yet, I'm telling you, anybody, if you showed up 1,000 years from now and you say, why was this hatred of the whites? You'd say, you guys are stupid. Y'all are stupid to hate these white people. These white people are the ones that made a great world. Made a great world. My God. The fact that you can sit there and argue about it, you can only do that because the white people made a world in which you can argue about it. Any other society in there at the time, you would have been extinguished. And so I look at that, and I've gone through the Gospels with you guys. I've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And I said, here's the story. Gospel goes to the European peoples. Not exclusively, not by any means. I mean, that's why I point out the importance of the Ethiopian eunuch. An extremely important story. God took Philip, the evangelist, completely turned him around. Said, okay, go find the son of Ham. Go find the son of Cush. Cush becomes Ethiopia. Okay, preach the gospel to him. Why? It goes back to Jeremiah. Because he saved, an Ethiopian eunuch saved Jeremiah from death. God has been faithful to that bloodline of what he did. What you matters not only in eternity, but in this life too. So careful how you live your life. The sacrifice you make in this life will echo down over the generations and through your offspring. And even if you don't have offspring because you're a eunuch, God will still bless it. He will still bless it. So careful with the choices that you make. And my hope and prayer is that my kids are vastly greater than I could ever imagine being, and their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, because it all matters. When you look at this, the Scandinavian flags, what's on their flag? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. You look on the flag of the British Isles, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. You look on Russian military flags, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, they may say, oh, that's the St. Andrew's cross, or that's the St. George's cross. Why do you think they're called saints? Because they serve Jesus Christ. Look at the Greek flag. It's got the cross of Jesus Christ on it. Australia, New Zealand, the cross of Jesus Christ is on it. I'm telling you, I'm flat out telling you, the day is coming soon when people are going to utterly reject this atheism. They're going to utterly reject the Antichrist. And we're going to see the revival of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. We're going to see that revival amongst the sons and daughters of Christendom. I'm telling you. And people are going to say, we've had enough. We're done. We're not going to be under these cudgels of this man-made anti-Christ laws that they've put upon us. Don't be racist. Don't be anti-Semitic. Don't be homophobic. And they're going to flush those down the toilets. And I've always said, don't sit there and pose and say, well, I'm not this, I'm not that. You need to reject the word entirely. Heard a preacher say just the other day, he said, well, we're against the sin of racism. You know, and God bless a man, love the guy, man of God, but can you even define what that means? And how do you deal with the Cretans? How do you deal with Jesus Christ preferring his own race, preferring the sons of Israel? Well, and then you got all this coughing. I got some super intelligent kids. One of my kids asked me, well, Dad, are you a little racist? I said, well, let's talk about that. And this kid is smarter than me. He's smarter than I am. By the time we got done, he says, yeah, I kind of see what you're saying. You can't pin it down. It's just a baseless accusation based on which way that somebody wants to push you politically. And this is why I say don't buy into this idea. Don't even justify yourself. Because here's the bottom line. Do I prefer my own bloodline over anybody else's? Absolutely. Do I prefer the bloodline of the Bergerns over everybody else's? Yes, I do. I prefer my own bloodline over every other bloodline on the face of the earth, including my best friends, including my neighbors. Yes, I do. Well, that's racist. I don't care. Flush that word. This is why I talk about these things. Doesn't mean we can't treat each other properly. And I've said this before. All I owe my neighbor, the only thing I owe them is I don't kill them, I don't steal from them, I don't bear false witness against them in a court of law, I don't sleep with their wife, and I don't covet their things. I don't say, you know what, I wish I had all this stuff. That's all I owe my neighbor. I don't owe him my front yard. I don't owe him my spare bedroom. I don't owe him an incursion into my land and property. And I owe loyalty to my own kith and kin above anybody else's kith and kin. You can call that xenophobic. You can call it racist. I say flush those terms, Christian. Flush those terms. Well, that's just hate. Hate takes a lot of emotion. I don't have any spare emotion. I got enough emotion in my life without trying to hate somebody. These are terms used to manipulate people. You're homophobic. Well, so what? What is that? I reject the word. The word's not even legitimate. Homosexuality is a cult of death. It's a death cult. It has been since Genesis chapter 1. Christian, why are you even thinking about that? Well, that doesn't mean I hate the individual. Why are you even bending the knee to formulate your minds and your thoughts to be in subjection with their narrative? And that's why I talk a lot about narrative. If you control the narrative, you control the world. The left controls, the antichrists control the narrative. The antichrist, the spirit of the antichrist controls the narrative. And the narrative is you can't be racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. Well, once you submit to that narrative, the political outcome is preordained. And that's why they're so good at it. That's why they want to stifle anybody with ideas like mine, which my idea is, hey, reject their narrative. Take the narrative out of the Holy Scriptures. That's big picture stuff. Reject their narrative. Take the narrative out of the Holy Scriptures. And then we're closer to the truth. They don't want that. And that's why right now, the Constitution, U.S. Constitution, be damned. We're going to shut y'all down. We're going to shut down, they call it hate speech. and then here we get into the story of the Pharisees, all right? What did Jesus keep calling them? Hypocrites. And my take on that is this was not because they could not live according to their. I mean, I don't know about you guys, you're probably much better than I am, but I don't live up to the moral precepts that I know are right. I don't. I wish I did. But I don't live up to my own expectations on my personal morality. I don't. This is not the hypocrisy Jesus Christ is talking about. He's talking about an institutional hypocrisy. All right, the hypocrisy goes like this in modern days. You have a society called the Anti-Defamation League. To defame somebody is to slander them, is to tell things about them that are that dehumanize them and demonize them. All right, what is the stock and trade of the Anti-Defamation League? It's called defamation. How do they do that? They go around and they call people racist and sexist and homophobic and anti-Semitic. They defame people. They demonize them. They do everything they can to deplatform them, drive them out of their jobs, drive them out of their positions. Their stock and trade is defamation. And, you know, here's the beauty of the Gospels. You don't have to, interpret this stuff. It's in your face. It's right in your face. They're doing the same things that the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. Exact same things. Pharisees 2,000, you get the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has a demon and he's insane. Defamed him. Guess what the unforgivable sin is? We've talked about this before. You slander the Holy Spirit. He didn't cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He cast them out by Beelzebul, said the Pharisees of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, hey, whoa, you guys, you can slander me all you want. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's an unforgivable sin. They went ahead and they did it. They blasphemed his conception as well. The Pharisees blasphemed the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus Christ and in the casting out of demons. Unforgivable sin, both is unforgivable this life and the next. And you say, well, I never thought of it that way. Like I said, I can't do what the Pentecostal preacher did the other night. I can't do what he does, but I have this, and none of this denigrates the Pentecostal preacher. The tongue talking, Bible waving Pentecostal preacher that's praying for the sick. I my hat's off to him. God bless him. There's 1,000 people there. The more them singing and it's beautiful. But what I have is what I give. I offer you what I have. And it is my deep, deep feeling that we have to cast off these chains around our minds and that Satan is quite content with the church as it is because we're self-bound and we're willing to work within the narrative that the Antichrist has defined as acceptable. So it goes right back to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Hey, guys, you can do your own thing. You serve God. It's exactly the way it was under Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You go do your religion. That's fine. Daniel, you do your own religion. That's fine. But just 30 days, you got a 30-day timeout on public prayer. Daniel goes there. He opens up his window. He says, Jesus, over my dead body. Over my dead body will I submit to that. And that's what it was going to be. Goes in the lion's den. All right, and you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, you guys, y'all serve your God. You go ahead and serve the God of Abraham. You can do your little sacrifice. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever. But, you know, come on down for the afternoon. We're going to, band's going to play. Just bow down to that little thing out there. And then, you know, when it gets done, go on about your business and keep doing your little religious thing. It's the same way today in 2022 in the United States of America. Hey, live within our narratives. Y'all do whatever you want to do. We don't care. What does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? What does Daniel do? They said, no, sorry, Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't allow for that. He doesn't share lordship. There's only one Lord. It's Jesus Christ. He owns it all. We're not happy that we can exist in your pagan society. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're taking over. We're going to build Christian nations. Nations. And yes, on all the government schools, if there are government schools, we're going to put the Ten Commandments on the walls of every government schools, and we're going to make sure the kids understand that first and third commandment refer to Jesus Christ. When people go into a court of law, they're going to have to swear in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're going to serve in a government capacity, you better listen. Here's the deal. Who's the king? Who's the king? It's Jesus Christ. He's the monarch over our Christian nation when we build him. So guess what? You want to be in the government? You better swear a loyalty to Jesus Christ, and you better mean it. Because if you don't and you betray him, you're a traitor, and you will suffer a traitor's punishment. How do you like that? How do you like that, Politico? How do you like that, secular diversity people? I mean, imagine Queen Elizabeth. What do you do when you go become a government officer? I'm sure you swear an oath of allegiance to the Queen. Here in the United States, we're supposed to swear an allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. Nobody has a problem with that. Well, guess what? We're going to swear an allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his holy word. Well, that's a religious test. No, it's not. It's a political test. It's an oath of loyalty to our monarch. Don't reduce Jesus Christ to religion. Do not reduce Jesus Christ to religion. You make a big, fat mistake. He's the creator of the universe. He's the monarch of the world. He's the king of every nation. And like I posted the other day, all the nations will serve Jesus Christ. And as we build Christian nations, every government leader is going to have to swear an oath of loyalty directly to Jesus Christ and to his holy word. Well, that's a religious test. No, it's a political test. Same as the Brits swear allegiance to the Queen, same as Americans swear an allegiance to the Constitution of the United States, whether or not they believe it, but they do. We're going to swear an oath of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And we're going to base our social mores and social laws on the Ten Commandments. Well, that's divisive and that's intolerant. And, you know, we just are trying to get along with everybody. Yeah, that's the problem. That's exactly the problem. We're, as a church, and believe me, I've been as guilty of this as anybody over the decades of my life. I've been the number one sinner in this respect. Let's figure out how to get along with everybody, keep our mouths shut, not offend the Antichrist, so we can make it through in life. And eventually, I had to repent. I just had to say, you know, I cannot, Fritz Berger cannot live his life this way anymore. I cannot live my life this way anymore. I've got words burning inside of me that have to come out and I have to speak them. And to hell with the consequences. And I did, and there's consequences. Wouldn't change it for the world. Telling my wife, I said, wouldn't change this for anything. The story isn't over. I don't know what the end of the story looks like. Could be bad. You know, go read Hebrews chapter 11. And then go read, you know, what Jesus Christ told his disciples to expect. And then, you know, don't complain when it's tough. Preach to myself, folks. Don't complain when it's tough. This is what you signed up for. And finally, just to close here, look, all of life is a loyalty test. When Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, he wants people that are loyal to him. The angels ain't going to run the place, guys. It's you and me. He doesn't need any Judases out there. This life is designed to weed out the Judases. Figure out who you're loyal to. What are you willing to endure to be loyal to your political monarch? That's the exciting thing. You know, that's what life's all about. That's the purpose of life. That's the purpose of suffering. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com.